Al-Bayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Ramadan Nights on Al-Bayan Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome all our listeners. We are live at Al-Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Can we have the intro live by our dear brother Muhammad Khidr?
Al-Bayan Radio presents the following program live from Al-Bayan Radio Studios in Belmore,
Sydney, Australia. We have our dear guest. We are live on 107.9 on this blessed night, the month of Ramadan. We have the original, what we call OG, of the Calling All Youth program, which was converted into Al-Bayan Radio, which then turned into sort of Ramadan Nights. Our dear brother Muhammad Khidr, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. They can't see me shaking my head on the radio, but they can see it on Facebook.
Was that true, bro? Is that reality?
What is it?
We were from the OG of the Calling.
When you looked
youth
at me and started smiling, I was in a daze, Omar. I don't remember anything you said.
Subhanallah.
But yes, alhamdulillah, we've had some work together in the past.
It is a blessed subhanallah night because we have Muhammad Khidr, subhanallah, here tonight. And for those that don't know, it's been a while, subhanallah. And we also have joining us our dear and beloved Sheikh Khalid Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's good to be back. It's good to be back. I actually intended to come, I think, last week, but alhamdulillah, yani.
Subhanallah. Is this the first radio program with Muhammad Khidr or?
Yep, first one.
So this is a unique, subhanAllah,
we know
experience.
Each other, alhamdulillah.
So we saved the date.
Just first radio program.
I'm blessed to know Sheikh Khalid.
So when I want to give my dear brother Muhammad Khidr a call, I was going through my phone. And yeah, like the last message, I think, was like 2018. So it's been a while, subhanAllah. You know, we've seen each other a few times, but phone call or message, subhanAllah, it's been a while. And I couldn't remember what I had his name saved under, subhanAllah. And I'm thinking, it's not Muhammad Khidr.
Yeah, what's going on? You're going through.
You know, it's not Abu Layth. It's not, yani, the OG of Calling All Youth. And then I remembered, subhanAllah, I first saved Muhammad Khidr in my phone was probably, what, plus 20 years ago?
Possibly, yeah.
Maybe more. And I had it under Bug's Life.
Bug's Life. That's a story. That sounds like we can just put a title as Bug's Life as the title, inshallah, and just make the whole talk.
And it was
about
a thing that I had with Muhammad because, subhanAllah, because 18, 17, how old? Yani, on your P's?
Would have been, yeah, uni days. Yeah.
Early uni days?
19 plus.
SubhanAllah, he had a Volkswagen Beetle. And we used to have this thing, and it's a buggy world out there. And used to come to the masjid and used to drive around with the Beetles. And I mean, it was a purple, dark purple, subhanAllah,
that's
Beetle.
Right.
And we used to have this thing like, you know, Beetle, Bug's Life. So we had it saved out of the Bug's Life, subhanAllah.
Good memory.
And till today, subhanAllah, it's like that. How you been, Muhammad?
Alhamdulillah, khair. I've been well, alhamdulillah.
Give us a little bit of update of life, Halle, because Sheikh Khalid, for those that don't know, he's going to be leaving us soon.
Nah.
He's sacking Australia completely.
This will be the last, I think.
We should be talking to him again.
Nah.
Talking to
I'm
me.
All right. I'll just stay in the background.
I'm Hajanzer in this country, but Sheikh Khalid, we're going to lose him.
Astaghfirullah. I'll be going next Saturday, inshallah.
Allahu Akbar.
But we'll get an update, inshallah.
Listen, I'm leaving, man. Khalas, continue the rest of the thing.
He wants the update from you.
What can I say? Being employed and working is a ni'mah. But in a situation like Ramadan now, when the day is so short and you struggle just for a few minutes to pray your sunnah during the day, and by the time you get home it's Maghrib already, and then Maghrib and then Isha and then Taraweeh, and then by the time you get home you got to consider, you know, getting enough sleep before Fajr, before Suhoor, or tying in loose ends before you know it's midnight. It's just such a race. It can get depressing when you want to focus. You're torn between how much of a rush the day is, you know, not just if you're working, but if you're a stay-at-home mother, if you've got, you know, you're
just anything in this country.
Absolutely, man. You're so occupied. It's just such a rat race. You just want a few moments, just as I said, just to zen, just to sit and just focus on tilawah, dua. It's just such a rush. And then day after day after day, and you look back, you go, where did that week go? How much Quran did I read? How much sunnah did I pray? And for what? Yeah, you know what I mean? Like every day comes and goes. Well, if you're making $1 million or $10 million a day, I'm doing something in this dunya.
Mm-hmm.
But if every day comes and goes, you didn't increase in ibadah, right? And it's just like the next day, it's depressing.
So, because people sometimes ask me, Akhi, where you been? Where have you been? Meaning, I haven't been outside the area, you know, mostly Belmore, Greenacre, these areas. Before, we used to do a lot of traveling. Like Sheikh Farhan was here, we were telling him stories when we used to travel from, you know, from Masalan, Risby or Bankstown. We used to travel all the way to Liverpool because his dad used to give Arabic lessons. Remember those days? Why? We didn't have the mas'uliyah, you know what I mean? You're able to travel, you're able to. 100%. But now, obviously, with children and things like that.
Yeah.
You know, you got to pick one up, drop them off at tutoring, pick them up here, take them to Maslan sport, soccer, whatever.
Yep.
And you're confined to your area. It's not meaning that you're not active, but you're just now active doing in your area, in your household, subhanAllah. Sheikh Khaled, do you have a little bit of a bone to pick?
Huh? What's that?
some brothers were just had a comment or a question in regards to the story that you told us when you were locked up in Egypt.
Allahumma sta.
And I said something about Muay Thai shorts. I'm not sure what they meant by that.
What's going on here?
Who's these big brothers?
So I thought maybe, okay, listen, I don't know, but if you want, out of humbleness and good intention.
Explain the story, Yani.
The story was explained, but there was one detail that was left out.
Yeah.
And they said something about Muay Thai shorts. And they told me, ask Sheikh Khalid about it, and he'll tell you about something about these Muay Thai shorts. So I said, okay. There's no better way to ask than live on Al Bayan Radio.
Al Bayan exclusive. see. Live. On. Al Bayan, yeah.
If we're talking about the same thing and the cup holder, yani, which I think that's it, if that's the one. Do you know the story?
No.
Okay, I think this is what they're referring to.
But this is when we went to Egypt.
Yeah, this is when we went to Egypt. Just for those who didn't hear it, yani, I'll just summarize it in a nutshell. Went to Egypt wanting to just study, that's it.
I'll be waiting 2 weeks for this, yeah.
I just wanted, you know, tafarrugh, just to free myself for knowledge, subhanAllah. And probably I was about, I think, maybe 18, I think. So what happened was, anyway, we got held up anyway in the cell 5 days, I think, whatever it was. Anyway, we explained the story back then. But the point is for the shorts, the kickboxing shorts and that. So obviously the...
kickboxing or Muay Thai? The two
it was kickboxing. Okay. I don't know where I've never said Muay Thai in my life. So about that. But whatever it was anyway, yalla, whatever. Well, min marra'a yani. Subhanallah, obviously you don't want to go and withdraw over there because of the fees. It, you know, obviously the bank charges some fees when you withdraw money from the ATM. So what did we do? We took some money with us, cash on hand, but we got warned, you know, Egypt and you know.
So it was kickboxing shorts.
It was kickboxing
smart
shorts.
Smart Yanasim, it was kickboxing, not Muay Thai.
Oh, there we go.
Oh, sorry.
There we go. So what happened was, subhanAllah, we heard, you know, that they can be a bit, how you going, especially with foreigners, if they know you got money and that. So what did we do? We put, I think it was 100 American, me and the brother, in our wallets. And personally, I had, I think it was five grand back then, you know. And everybody told us Egypt's cheap, very cheap. So if you can take about that, you'll be okay at least for about 3 to 6 months. So anyway, I took five and I didn't, like I said, want to withdraw. So what did I do? Because I already had like a fikra regarding, Maybe they'll, you know, hold us up. Maybe they'll harm us. We didn't know, wallah. You don't know what to expect. It's a whole new country. One of the first times we're traveling, you know, for this reason and that. So, subhanAllah, I put the five in my cup holder, in the shorts, yani. It was really like underwear as well. But anyway, the point is, we put it there. And when, at the end, I don't want to go too long about the story, but at the end, after 5 days of being there approximately, or 4 days, the officer comes in. And mind you that the brother's brother, who was meant to pick us up at the airport, I think we mentioned that last time, they took him in as well.
Mm-hmm.
So, and he was already there for almost, I think it was 3 months. He had a visa.
Wow.
But subhanAllah, you know, when they say like the struggles of traveling, like we experienced a little bit of it. So me and the brother that went there, ala assess, we were going there, you know, to study and 1, 2, 3. His brother was already there. He came to pick us up from the airport. When they saw a photo of him, if I recall correctly, on my laptop, they were asking about everyone they saw. So I said, oh, that's his brother, basically. He's here to pick us up at the airport, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to make, like, yeah, it's legit. Like, we're just coming to study. That's it. Yeah. He's already been here for 3 months. Like, it's all good. So basically, they went out. They grabbed him. They put him in the cell with us. And we couldn't even ask, like, when are we going back? What's going on? Are you going to send us back? Why are we still here? They don't want to hear that. So anyway, at the end of everything, they basically told us, the officer goes, come into the room, just me and the brother. They go, we're deporting you guys back. We're sending you guys back. But the aeroplane's full. And two people volunteered their spots for you guys. So we're thinking, yeah, right, two people
are
going to volunteer their seats just for some strangers. So where did it go? He's like, so two people volunteered themselves for you guys, but they want a little donation. So we're thinking,
yeah, salam.
Yeah, subhanAllah. So, and I had the fife in the cup holder, and I'm thinking, if this guy knows about the fife, Allahu A'lam, what's going to happen? Yeah. You just don't know. Because there, if you think about it, especially in a place you don't know anywhere, you don't know anyone, they don't know you, no one knew where we were at that time exactly. My parents, the brother's parents, families called the embassy. A lot of, you know, give and take. You don't know, maybe if they were just to take you off grid. You know, Allahu A'lam, who's going to be asking exactly? Are they going to find it? So anyway, I'm thinking, subhanAllah. So what did I do? I literally took out my wallet, took out the money that was in my wallet, showed him, gave him it. And he said something, made a comment. It was like, subhanAllah, very, how you go? He's like, is that all? So we're thinking, you know, what do you want us to do? Like, khalas, I showed him the wallet, you know? So I gave it to him. The brother gave him the money that was in his wallet as well. And he sent us back. And I think I mentioned last time about the phone thing. When we were walking, because he had the same phone as me.
Oh, he took the cover.
Yeah, he took the cover. Wallahi, he took off the cover. And he had the same phone as me. I noticed that. And he said, he goes, are you using this? I go, yeah, like the cover. What do you mean? We just gave you money. Just go buy one. It's cheap. Anyway, he goes, I go, yeah. He goes, not anymore. And he took it. He took it, subhanAllah. So that was the story basically of the shorts. I think if that's what he's referring to, but alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, they didn't search us like that.
I think he was referring to that if we were airport security and we saw a guy wearing kickboxing or Muay Thai shorts, we probably would take him.
Nah, but these were under. I don't know if you knew that.
Oh, they're under.
They were under shorts. They were like underwear basically.
Oh, like the tight. The tight ones. Yeah, okay.
Subhanallah. So I don't know if he knew that one.
Oh, he knows about it now. Because
he knows now. But subhanAllah, that was basically the story. And ever since then, subhanAllah, just as a side note, they had a deported sticker on my passport. Literally, it says laghi, you know, invalid, deported. And it's a big, like, not just a little...
Big stamp.
Yeah, yarat, it was just a little in the corner stamp or something. It's massive, takes up like half the page. So anyway, we went after that from Dubai, Kuwait. They were asking about it. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, we didn't have any major problems. Just at the airports now, we were asked. So now, alhamdulillah, I got a lot of stamps, yani, and the likes. So they still ask some of them, why do you...
Mm.
Yeah, but Egypt told me basically not to go back unless you're already enrolled in a uni, if you want to come back here. Never again, but Allahu
Akbar. Yeah,
that's a word of an insight. So when you mention a story, sometimes things are going to come, like more information.
Yeah, clarified. More. Shaykh Nasim, Allah yadik.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah, so that's the story with that.
Because when we told him and gave him this, he goes, oh, did he tell you about the Muay Thai shorts or the Muay Thai pants? Yeah. And it's probably he was referring to the money too. I said, no, I don't think he mentioned anything. And then... He goes, yes, well, ask him about it. I go, okay.
No, I'm not going to go just in my tight pants to an airport, you know, to Egypt especially.
SubhanAllah. We are live on 107.9. Now, what I think it's important, because we have, Muhammad Khadar is a little bit older than me, not too much, a little bit. You're obviously a lot younger than us.
Yeah.
And we did, subhanAllah, have a lot of time spending with a relative, Sheikh Faiz, may Allah subhanAllah ta'ala reward him.
Yeah.
There's stages of life, you know what I mean? So, you know, the Prophet said, you know, take advantage of your free time before you come busy. So this is a stage, yani. So once upon a time, myself and Muhammad Khadar, we were like university students. We're still in the studying phases of our life. We're still going through university. And I remember that time, for me personally, even though we're studying, like, masalan, knowledge of the dunya, that was the time probably we seek the majority of our Islamic knowledge too, because, you know, you're at uni, you're already in the mood of studying. And subhanAllah, myself, I find that I achieved a lot. And you're not married, you don't have those responsibilities, you're able to come to the masjid, you attended every course, every lesson, every, even a 10-minute talk, subhanAllah. So maybe giving that little bit of an insight of life now, of it's the past for us, it's not too past for you, because yani, you know,
still in it, yani.
How was it, Muhammad Khadar, during, what do you call it, the good old days?
The golden era. That's what my uncle calls it. My uncle calls it the golden era.
The pre-white era, the pre-silver era. what do we call it? Those days where, subhanAllah, we would ponder about life, or ponder about children, or ponder about, you know, oh, we've only got, we'll count the minutes and the days of finishing studies or finishing university. Give us a throwback, Muhammad. Give us a throwback. What was Ramadan like? What's different now? Compared to subhanAllah, yani those days.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, amma ba'd. You know, as they say, akhi, you don't know the worth of something until you lose it, right? So, yeah, if I can say the na'im that we were in terms of time, in terms of energy, in terms of level of responsibility, and you know what we could achieve back then, it just it evaporates, because naturally, as you progress in life, there are things that have to happen inevitably. Like once you finish your degree, for example, in our circumstances, as you mentioned, you're going to get married, you're going to move out, you're going to settle down, you're going to work, you're going to have children, you're going to have responsibilities. Your rights are going to increase, not the rights people owe you, the rights that you owe others are going to increase naturally.
So when you were studying, was there points like, I can't wait to finish, I just want to get out, and then once you finish, like, oh, I can't wait to get back, like, I can't, like, is there a point where, because I remember, like, third year for me was like, you know what, I just want this done, I want to move on with my life, but little did I know
how much it meant. It's like the school these days with primary kids, you know, I hate school, then you always tell them, you know, there's going to come a day that, and I know have told us it, and we were like you, and we brushed it off, but you miss it.
So what point did that happen where you're like, you know, like I just want to move on?
I still remember, yani, subhanAllah al-Azim, my cousin, hafidha Allah wa hafidha zawjaha wa zurriyataha, she got on the phone with me once and she said, Muhammad, I need you to do me a favor. I go, takram aynik, what would you like? She goes, I want to send my son to i'tikaf. I go, okay, that's great. She goes, I want you to take him. I'm like, what?
That's not so great. Well, that's great. Yeah, that's great as well.
I wasn't expecting that. I'm like, you know, I've heard of i'tikaf, or, you know, it's probably a great thing, but I didn't have no plans to do i'tikaf. In the end, she convinced me to go. It was back in the day. It was in Masjid al-Sunnah. And it was the best decision I ever made. But in hindsight, when you think about it, to think that it was always available, it was always an option, but I never considered it. You know, but now, like, you get a bit like bil mustahil. Like, it's like putting a camel through the eye of a needle just to free yourself for a weekend. And you think, what are the ramifications? If I did all-nighters for 3 days just on the weekend, what's my Monday going to be like? My efficiency, my work rate.
It's impossible.
You know, am I going to stay awake in meetings when the boss is talking straight in the face? I'm falling asleep, you know? But to think back in those days when you had that time, you had the, and like, you can say there were, like, you did the i'tikaf and you finished, and there were no ramifications. You know, you didn't lose your job, you didn't drop out of university, you didn't lose your home, you didn't, you know, you didn't cost you your marriage, you didn't lose your kids on the street.
I remember a comedian once saying, he goes, before we had children, this is how we'd leave the house. I'm going and just walk out.
That's it, literally.
Because now, you know, you're screaming, yelling, trying to get jackets on. Back in university or when we were studying, we're like, oh, is it after kef? Okay. You should just go home.
I'll see you there.
Grab a sleeping bag.
That's it.
Mom, see you in 10 days. And go.
SubhanAllah.
That was it. There was no, and during our uni days, I don't know if you remember, a lot of the Ramadan was towards the end of the year. So we had it during our summer anyway. So we had off. And i'tikaf was, go to i'tikaf. And we used to stay the whole 10 days and not leave, because there was no
reason to leave.
No reason, subhanAllah.
SubhanAllah.
I'm going to give Muhammad Khidr a flashback. He doesn't remember, but I remember this stuff. And it's so Muhammad Khidr to say. I was in year 12 and he was first year of university, right? So our school had this excursion to Sydney University. Okay? So we were there and we were doing a tour of the university, and then we had a time where we had an area, we were just sitting and having lunch. And I looked and I saw Muhammad Khidr sitting on a bench. I don't know if he recalls this.
Is it ringing a bell or what's going on?
It won't ring a bell, because he had many times like this. And he was contemplating. He was just sitting and just sort of, and he was having his lunch. Can't remember, it was like a sandwich. He was having his lunch on this bench. And then I came up to him. I knew Muhammad Khidr from the masjid. Salamta alayhi wa alaykum salam. But he was in deep ponder.
So you're talking 17, 16, 17, 18? Yani?
I was 18, maybe he was maybe 19.
Allah.
And he was in deep ponder. Muhammad Khidr was always in deep ponder those days. And he said something to me that even to today, it's in him. Yeah? When I get to it, it makes sense. And then he said to me that we're just sitting, just talking. He was contemplating. And he says, you know, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, is always just. And then he went off track to an example. And this was Muhammad Khidr, deep thought, you know. And he said, you know, the whole body, you have to be just to the whole body. Every part of your body. Yeah. And because we were sitting on the bench, it was sort of a bit of shade, a bit of thing. And he said, like, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't remember this because, again, it's his...
There's too many.
Because the thing is, young guy going to meet, yeah, going to... He had a million days at uni. I had one day at
That's
Sydney
right.
uni.
That meant a lot to you.
So I remember that. Yeah. And so he said, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, that you shouldn't sit half in the shade and half in the sun because it's unjust to the body. Likewise, you shouldn't cut your hair different lengths because it's unjust to your hair.
SubhanAllah.
That's why his hair is always the same length, always will last. Do you recall that or not? Do you recall that conversation?
No, not really.
Like you said, maybe there's just too many.
Because me, it was a one-off thing. But Allah, you probably meet 1,000 people sitting on that bench or at university, you know what I mean? There was a university, yeah, mashallah, yeah, there's a lot of da'wah to be given, you know?
100%.
So, 100%. What Muhammad was like pretty much like teaching, yani me, Kamen, I was just a year 12 student, is that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ always looked that you have to be just to your body. You know, don't be unfair to your body. To the point where the Prophet ﷺ said, yani the hair, either take it off or leave it. Why keep it all the same length? Yeah, because even the hair follicles, you got to be just with them. Yani, that's how deep his mind went, subhanAllah, thinking
that
was.
That also applies to shoes, by the way, yeah.
So,
can't have one foot on, one foot off, right, Chef?
But so I'm saying, subhanAllah. And that, to me, came in was a lesson because he's teaching me an action of the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
And indirectly, like thinking outside the box, yani, as well.
Yeah, sitting outside the box.
Big influence at that age, especially, and that, subhanAllah.
And yani, just talking about be just to your body. Don't be unjust. And how the just of Islam makes, look, Ali, you look at that, like, sorry to say, but when are you going to get that detail of the sunnah taught to you? Yani, Muhammad, from like Sheikh Jalil, from a very young age, yani, studying Islam and the Quran and sunnah. But this is the thing I think, Ustaz Muhammad, we don't realize is that, like, see, I'm remembering something 20, 21, 22, whatever, years later, right? Sometimes you give da'wah to someone, yani, it sticks, and it's remembered. It never goes to... Never goes to waste, subhanAllah. And like we said, I remember Kaman in university days, inshallah, tabarakAllah, the brothers were all active, including Muhammad Khidr. The khutbah, was it Sumsa?
Sumsa, mate, yeah, absolutely.
You know, the khutbah, the lessons. And again, yani, going back to yani, where you were going, yani, that's what university life was, that you had time to learn. Not that how many events, Legacy of Luqman. You remember that one?
Absolutely.
Legacy of Luqman was like something never seen before.
Yani seminar.
It was like a conference seminar. Never seen before. And mashallah, a lot of the brothers were helping out in that. Yeah. SubhanAllah. Those brothers, we see them yani, up to today. And yani, it's just amazing that what the brothers were able to accomplish. And most of them accomplished, subhanAllah, while they were students at university, subhanAllah.
And I remember even we ran something in here, Masjid Al-Azhar also. It was a small mini course as well.
Yes, it was called, I know it was
it Once Upon a Light or something? No,
Source of Light.
Source of Light.
Once Upon a Light's a good title. Being,
now, this was when Masjid first opened. We had Bilad Dannoun.
Yeah.
We had Iba al-Mazub. We had Sheikh Khaled. We had one more. SubhanAllah.
Sorry.
Abdullah Isa. And we had the topics of hadith and fiqh and marriage.
Quick
and sirah.
Crash course, it was amazing.
And subhanAllah, we spent, yani, I remember nights just sitting with the exams, we were organizing them and
shout out to Sheikh Jalal as well. And was involved.
Was it in Ramadan? No, it was during there wasn't iftar. I think Arafah or something was happening during that time, or Shura maybe. That wasn't
and the Iqbal was amazing. The number of people that registered.
And mind you, this is before there was courses.
Yeah, that's what I was about to say. Well, I wanted to make a comment that, subhanAllah, you look at it these days, like, look how much you appreciated that because it was rare. And these days, you know, it's everywhere, to be honest. You know, maybe Allahu Alam exactly if it was the same exactly. But the point is, there's so much going on.
It didn't exist.
Yeah,
this was the first, maybe, Allahu Alam short course, which transpired into The Islamic other College courses, of Australia.
Yeah, it branched off to a lot of other stuff.
Because from that was the Islamic College of Australia a year or two later, which was a long established college of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Yeah, subhanAllah, wallah, we have so much going on here. You know, even overseas, even in like the Muslim and Arab countries, you see that even in the West, there's a lot going on here. SubhanAllah. Yeah. So it's actually a big mas'uliyah on our necks as well. Because there's a lot of people that with everything going on, they still won't go to anything or do anything. So it's a big...
SubhanAllah. Where the difference is when we... We're going through it. And please, Muhammad, I want your input on this one, right? Because the ilm was raw. You know what that means?
Just straight to the point.
Straight to the point without... Like, you didn't have to try to dalil someone or try to convince them or try to say, it's okay, listen, like if you can't do that, then do this. If you can't do that, then do this. Yeah. At least you're doing... No, it was, this is what it is.
That's it. Just take it. And
it was taken. There was no... How can I say? There was no trying to dalil the person or trying to... Khalas, that's like Muhammad Khidr remembers the camps of Ahlus Sunnah and Jama'ah. MashaAllah, they were knowledge based. Like we're talking about the original camps. And people came from the day it opened to the day it finished. Not coming halfway through the camp, leaving halfway through the camp. Yani, it was solid. And I know he's getting a lot of flashbacks now.
Allah, you're giving me a flashback now. There was one man, Hafizahullah. Wara'a at the time, he was like dynamite, and he still is for those who know his worth. Your uncle,
yeah, I always hear it. Wallah,
Allahu Akbar, man. At one time, he was just the peak of the da'wah. He was the da'wah, he was the da'wah, he was the knowledge, he was Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, especially for the youth.
He was actually the first English speaking graduate. Yeah, you know? That's some others say others were, but he was actually
there were others that never gave da'wah.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
Yani, they had graduated, but you didn't know who they were, what they did. They never took a position of a masjid. Yani, the first active English speaking da'i with accreditation or
credentials and all that. Yeah.
Notice that his motivation. You know, I remember if someone, for example, like, as you know, Sheikh Fayz will tell it to the point. This is deen. I'm not teaching you what I want. This is what the Prophet ﷺ, whatever. And I remember there was a brother, we used to call him Isa, the Jordanian brother. And he was sitting once at JYC, and someone asked the question like of ikhtilaf, not ikhtilaf, like of a misconception, but he was confirming that that way is correct. And he was like demanding it to Sheikh Fayz. I remember he leaned over, he goes, Allah arhamu. Like, that guy is going to get destroyed. And subhanAllah, Sheikh Fayz didn't hold back. He until the brother understood the point.
He kept going.
Yeah. He kept going. Yeah. And he kept telling the brother, Kul hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqin. Forward us your proof if you're truthful in what you're saying. So it wasn't just about teaching the knowledge. It was about drilling it into
the
heart of the actual person that, SubhanAllah, even when Sheikh Fayz did go overseas, the fire with a lot of the brothers to keep learning and studying
still there.
And to teach, SubhanAllah, was, it was still there, SubhanAllah. And
what was amazing about Sheikh Fayz is that I had tested him in that, like, when you go to talk to him about personal matters, he still is one of the most incredible listeners you'll ever speak to.
SubhanAllah.
He will listen to you. He won't interrupt. He won't assume what you're going to say. He will, like, you can tell he's looking at you, he's actually listening to you.
Yeah. Yeah, and
for someone to do that, sometimes you just finish, khalaq, I've finished talking, Rabbi Ibn Nakshir, thank you very much, I can leave now, someone listen to me.
Yeah, like giving a lecture, you know? And talking to him one-to-one is completely different.
Absolutely.
Wallahi.
Absolutely. That's how it was.
So because true. You hear him, you go, this guy's not approachable, he's scary, he's so black and white.
Everyone with me is like that.
Excuse me,
Sheikh Fayza.
You sit and talk to him.
And then when you start... He's like an older brother.
He's like fairy floss. Absolutely. Oh, wallahi, yani. Wallahi, oh, such a beautiful guy. And, you know, like you said, and just for the listeners, yani, as a side, that's completely from the sunnah to allow the person to speak. Even with the kuffar, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wait till they're done and sometimes actually ask them, you know, are you done? So that's just some advice, you know, it's a beautiful point which you mentioned. Some advice to the listeners that when people are speaking, yani, not to interrupt, speak over them, cut off. Subhanallah, khaliq, yani, even with the kuffar, that's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
And the Fajr lessons were different completely. Again, the Sheikh, you would able to like interact and even say, Sheikh, it doesn't matter. Like, it was different. It was a different type of setting. It was like a teacher and student rather than a khutbah or a lecture. Hello.
For me at the time, subhanAllah, finishing up, like I went to a public school, right? I went to a private Islamic school in Lebanon, But in Australia, I went to a public school, big, humongous culture shock, like you wouldn't believe, right? But one of the things I loved about Sheikh Fayez, and I still love about Sheikh Fayez, is that sometimes you need somebody to give you that determination. When you're wishy-washy and you're doubtful and you're ambiguous, and Allahu Akbar, the sadad that bloke gives, just by talking, they're like, listen, like it's like he's holding you from the scruff of your neck saying, it's black and white, man. Yani, man up. This is a decision. This is the deen, man. Just do it. You'll be like, yeah, that's right, I'm going to do it. And you feel motivated, you know what I mean? And khalas, like, subhanAllah, he gives you that resolve and you're convinced. You don't feel like you're forced or you're scared or you leave, you think, I know what I'm doing. I know what I have to do. You know what I mean? That determination sometimes, especially for teenagers in that sensitive time. Like some people, maybe his style doesn't suit most people, like a few people, like some people, because they prefer a different approach. They prefer a softer approach, you know.
Yeah, which isn't really a problem. Yeah,
yeah, but there are a lot of people, they love that. That's what they needed. That was the fix they needed. And testament to that, when JYC used to be packed out and they had to just expand and expand and expand because the number of people who would come to the Wednesday night lectures at George Street.
I heard this.
You know,
George Street in Liverpool.
Wednesday night.
It was the place
was the
to
only...
be.
Not, I think, like everyone goes Friday night for doggies.
Yeah,
like they have their whole world
revolved around that.
We used to have our whole world revolved around
beautiful,
Wednesday
Allah.
Night to the point
yeah,
that if we weren't able to go on a Wednesday night, we were depressed.
Subhanallah.
I remember there was one Wednesday night we weren't able to go, and subhanallah, I was like, but then subhi, Allah reward him, had recorded that one. I'm like, yes, I'm gonna buy that when it comes out. Which you were,
yeah, I remember. Yeah.
Like in those days, cassette tapes.
There's even a funny story of one of the brothers. He's still in Dawah until now, mashallah. He's a veteran now in Dawah. Once he comes home, it was like, as the family says the story, in the Lips al Jinni, he grabbed a pair of scissors, all these pants, his whole room is looks like ramsack. Yalla, cut. Shibak, what I got into you? Bismillah, wa shibak. I was at the lecture, Sheikh Fayez said, that's Isbal, yalla, bang, bang, bang.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. Wallah, beautiful. Because even he used to tell me the stories where her brothers used to go down in buses, bus loads to pick each other up. And wallahi,
we used
good
to
days.
Catch, like there was a time where I spent a bit of time in Likimba, sleeping there, memorizing Quran.
Yeah.
And there was a bus that used to come to Likimba Mosque. And then from that, they used to go. It was like a 16 or 18 seater bus. On the way, pick up a couple of brothers on the way and head down to Liverpool, subhanAllah, for the lesson. And they used to bring them back,
subhanAllah. Especially in this month as well. Sometimes you get the questions how to remain steadfast after Ramadan. And wallah, like brotherhood, what you just said is exactly.
But look what we did for ilm. That was there, and then through there, subhanAllah. Kaman, the musalla was pumping too, subhanAllah. Just to show, like, we actually يعني, fought and struggled
for the ilm.
For the ilm. I remember once, this is a personal story, and there's no shyness. We were dedicated, we were pumped back then. I caught a train for a Fajr lesson from Likimba. So I had to stop, I don't know where. So 4 o'clock train started, because that's what time they start. And the Fajr lesson was at 5. I was hoping I'd get there on time. And then I caught a train. It was cold or freezing. Yeah. I made it to JYC. And remember, they had that door, yeah? Like, alhamdulillah, come. And
it's locked.
And I missed out, man.
They had cancelled it that day.
Oh, Allahu Akbar.
I had no idea about it.
Allahu Akbar.
And then I remember there was a little arcade sort of area. I remember praying Fajr in there. I go, you know, I might wait a little bit. So I waited, and the sun rose. I go, khalas, no one's.
It's done.
Yeah, it's done and dusted.
SubhanAllah.
But it just and I wasn't upset.
Yeah, you're just, done, you know, alhamdulillah.
And to the point that if you couldn't make it, you call someone, pick me up on the way. يعني خلص, you had to focus. Even Jum'ah, like you can pray Jum'ah anywhere. But a lot of us would go because one, we could understand.
Yeah.
It wasn't always Sheikh Fayez giving the Jum'ah. It was other brothers, other mashayikh, Muhammad Khidr, Allah reward him, Jalal al-Shami. There was others that used to give the khutab. And subhanAllah, yani, it was different. There was no English da'wah like that. And you know that when you're going there, you're not going to be fooled around, subhanAllah.
And I have to give a big shout out also. You mentioned Masjid al-Sunnah back in the day. It was like a Abu Bakr Umar scene, right?
Yeah.
You had Sheikh Fayez going hard. He was the Umar ibn Khattab. And then you had the intellectual, academic, research-based nice folder with the nice gather with all the dalil, reading it word for word. The Abu Bakr side was the OG, Sheikh Bilal Dannun. When he used to give his salah lessons in Masjid al-Sunnah upstairs, my salah now is thanks to the detailed explanation that he would give about the salah back in the day. You know, he'd have his folder, he'd open it page by page with the exact dalil. He extracted it from Sifat Salat al-Nabi, you know, and he would sit there and explain it. Like, I still remember when he was saying that even with Sujood al-Sahu, there was Aqwal Bain al-Ulama, like, do you do it after Taslim, before? Depends on whether you reduce something in the Salah or added, even down to that.
But you know what?
Shout out, Sheikh Bilal Dannun.
We became VIPs, but I went to his house after that.
Oh yeah, the private lesson.
The tea, remember the tea?
Tell people about that, man. That's
not start going to his door.
It went for, but I put a number, 5, ages. 10, but it went for years.
Allah yarhamu was there as well.
Wasim. Allah yarhamu.
I mean.
But it went for years. It was the explanation of Riyad al-Salihin by Sheikh al-Faymin.
His favorite chef.
And it was... Right, it was just the nice. Same brothers, bro.
Nice. Yeah, it's nice.
And the brotherhood's a big point. SubhanAllah. Yeah, and then absolutely. Yeah, the key of it was the tea. You know, you don't touch the wok, you don't touch the teapot. That was the rule.
Sheikh Bilal Ali was the one that
he used to put it. Don't touch the teapot.
SubhanAllah.
And they went on for they were Friday nights. That was like a consistent thing. Yeah, SubhanAllah.
You look forward to it.
But you know, thing with the musalla, the other day. I talked to you about something, and you mentioned this story. A brother once said to me, he goes, you know, he's talking about a certain place. You know, he's look, you know, they've got this and they've got that, and they've got this and they've got that, and this is why I send my children there, because of the facilities that's available. Which facilities are good, there's no doubt about that. And then I said to him, but you know what? Nothing beats the days when we're praying on carpet, which was mahtiri.
Yeah. Right? Especially the pole.
Right. And that pole that was black around it. Right. That, yeah, it's carpet that's almost down to its mesh.
Yani simplicity. It's simple.
And it's not straight in every spot. We're talking about the musalla back in the days. The stairs, you have to go three levels. The third level, the musalla was on the third level. And it was past the gym guys that were coming out.
And the music that was pumping.
And the music that was pumping, right? And you got there, you didn't care about the carpet.
Yeah.
There was no aircon, I think, those days. There was leaks in the roof. And they were the best days. And Sheikh Khaled, Isa, may Allah reward him, in Ramadan, used to do a jizat.
Yeah.
And I swear, we used to stand for that jizat and not even feel
Allahu Akbar.
What's going on.
Yeah. Like, that's when they say, like, men make masajid.
Yeah.
Men. Well, like, it's not the light, it's not the walls.
I remember once in I'tikaf, it was so hot, the brothers were pouring water on themselves. That's how hot it was in I'tikaf. And I'm telling you, the carpet didn't make, like, if you now, our standard these days, if we were to walk there, we're like, what's the hell's this?
Yeah, you wouldn't even pray half of them. Half of them.
But that's not the thing. We were raised upon that. The reason the carpet never got checked, because it took a while, because there was problems with the landlord and who's going to pay for whatever. But that's not the point. Point is, that's what we were happy with. That's what we were content with.
Yeah, content, 100% content.
Where every mosque around was renovating, we were happy with.
That's simple.
And those sessions would take about 2 hours. You'd find it hard to find a parking spot, and people would be like lining up with bottles and having fights over the front row. It was like, again, it was like the place to be. Even it was a jizat, no matter, mate, yalla.
No, that's very rarely you find a place. Jizat, like... Where this guy, now that they actually, he didn't read a page or half a page. You read a page and two.
Specify.
I remember a story there. I remember this story. It was actually a funny story. I thought, if you don't mind mentioning, that we were praying once there, right? And I was like in the second or third row, and the guy in the front row on the far corner. So you have, you know, you got the corner, so you got one guy close to the wall. So if you're playing on an angle, you got one guy close to the wall and then the guy next to him. So the second from the wall. Yeah. You know, now when the Sheikh finishes, right, the people in the back row normally stand up and continue the salah. This guy got up and started continuing the salah.
You're thinking, what's going on?
I'm like, but he didn't join the salah. Does it make sense?
Yeah, that's right.
Like he didn't give taslim.
Start with the imam, yani.
Yeah, he just got up and kept praying Isha. Like, what's wrong?
Oh, it was Isha as well.
It was Isha, yeah. It was in Ramadan. I'm looking like, it didn't make sense to me. Yeah. Like, why is this guy? He didn't make taslim. He's not praying sunnah. He just stood up and kept praying like that. And I looked behind, like, they're praying. Why is he praying? Doesn't make sense. Not getting into my head. Why is he continuing his salah, this and that, whatever. Anyway, so after I go, bro, listen. Obviously, you didn't come join the prayer. Halfway through the prayer in, you know.
Yeah, you started, yani, with him.
You started with us.
What's the go?
What's the go?
Interrogation.
Oh. No, he goes, the guy next to me, when he went into the court, he smashed his head against the wall and I started laughing, so I broke my salah. So this is how tight it was.
Yeah.
So when the guy went into the court, he hit his head.
Yeah.
And because like he found that funny, he couldn't hold himself, he laughed. And laughter, as most of the ulama say, or the majority, breaks your salah. So his salah was broken. So he made takbir and started
subhanallah,
the salah again. That means he has to make up
the
missing.
He missed before.
And then I said, subhanallah, but we were crammed. You gotta understand.
That's how tight it was.
Like, we were squashed, yani ankle to ankle. You will never understand the salah until you pray ankle to ankle, shoulder to shoulder. I remember we used to make sujood. No way, you couldn't put your elbows out.
Yeah.
Your elbows were...
The elbows out these days, some brothers, they were trying to do the sunnah, they will commit the haram, subhanallah, with that.
Khadar, Muhammad, tell us, please, Allah Dalek, what's a highlight? Give me a highlight of these years, bro. What was was it a camp? What was a highlight where, like, you know, you felt that, subhanAllah, I don't know, you felt something different, something that changed the direction, changed the thought, changed any. Give us a highlight, bro. Give us a highlight reel, as they say.
Okay, we're going to go back now. I remember it was... believe it or not, back in the day, Sheikh Tahir, when he got married, and we had the simplest, the most humblest, like, walima for him. I think we used the facility at a school. We sat down, we had, like, quizzes, quick Q&A, all the men were sitting there. And I remember one of the questions was, what's the difference between Ka'as and a Kub? And I go to my dad, Dad.
What is it? So give me the info.
Okay, the Ka'as is the one that's full of drink, but the Kub is empty. And then someone else, he gives the answer. I'm like, man, I should have said it.
Yeah.
He got the prize, but I knew the answer. You know, it was something like, it was the brotherhood was enough for everyone. You know, it wasn't fancy, it wasn't this, that. It was very simple, humble. Back in the day, like when one of our mashaykh got married, you know, such a long time ago. I remember when originally they were looking for a place to have the musalla, like what is Masjid al-Sunnah now. They changed from one place to another. At one stage, they considered a place in Bankstown. They considered a place where the accountant is.
We actually
were crossing we Lakemba.
We,
you know, then eventually they settled on that place and on Helden Street.
I think I went with... was it before that? No, Afwan. No, there was after that. They were looking for a second location in Bankstown.
Yeah, that's right. I remember came in a while ago, Abu Ahmed, Allah Yazil Khair, in Kalwala Street, down in Little I'al, over there in Hurstville. That place, that's really, they attribute a lot of barakah and a lot of fadl to Abu Ahmed in Kalwala Street before the Musalla existed, before anything.
They had Rashad Nash.
Absolutely. Rashad Nash, when he was doing the radio show. And he, you know what? I think he's still going.
Still going.
Allahu Akbar.
Still going.
MashaAllah. And he was still also giving the khutbah.
At JYC too.
Not only JYC, but Parramatta.
Okay.
For years. And you would take turns. Sheikh Jalil would take turns. Mezan al-Bizri would take
you
turns.
You came in with it.
I've done a couple as well. There's so many memories, Akhi. And when you know... It's an association. It's a rabita, you know. It involves a lot of people. A lot of people.
That's right.
And it's like a dawah club, you know, where you've got individuals who are ready to go. Like you walk into a YMCA or you walk into a gym, or there are people who are active. They're there for the cause. They have that spirit. They have their that's the mentality. Yeah. That's the mindset. That's so,
if we wanted to give a lesson, no, we've got to advertise on Facebook, Instagram, set up messages, WhatsApp. You know, mid whatever. Back then, there was no advertising. There was a notice board stuck up on the notice board. That was it.
And the word of mouth will get it out.
They used to pack the masjid just on word of mouth.
Subhanallah.
Just on the sheikh saying there's a lesson next week or there's a guest speaker next week. That's it. That's all that it took. Yeah, that's all that it took. Subhanallah. We used to have international guests come, international speakers. And it was.
Like even to add to that, we haven't even started talking about interstate and mixing with the brothers, like some of the real like OG brothers in Melbourne that were around Sheikh Abu Ayman, whether it was, now alhamdulillah we have the Hume Center, but back in the day when it was Iska, Ibrahim Baqal, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him, may Allah preserve him, hafizahullah, you got brother Amjad, brother Asif, brother Atif, you know, Allahumma barik, these brothers who were there from day one, Brother Saeed, Brother Amir, you know, all these OGs also in Melbourne with the Dawah, and then the other different states as well.
And we're very close to the brothers. We would visit a lot. Bus, was always by bus, straight down. And then, subhanAllah, we used to spend a few days there. They might have a conference, they might have a lesson. We used to have the camps, subhanAllah. We always used to meet up, catch up. It was... Khalas, yani we came together on Aqeedah, really. I remember once we're at one camp with Sheikh Abu Ayman and the brothers, the Melbourne brothers, and some brothers were playing chess. And then some guy came in, that's haram, this and that, whatever. Started going, okay, all right, let's go ask Sheikh Abu Ayman. We went to Sheikh Abu Ayman with the chess board and everything. Sheikh, he goes, come, open it, let's play.
Subhanallah.
Sheikh Abu Ayman beat every single Allahu brother. Akbar. And then Amir, that time, he goes, who told you the Sheikh is a chess champion?
Chess master, yeah.
Yeah, he's actually a chess master. He was beating brothers that were like school champions, New South Wales. And he wasn't checkmate. He'll go, Kish, Kish. Is,
yeah, that's it. Done.
Kish.
You're finished.
Next. But yeah, that just shows the general intelligence, subhanAllah, of the Sheikh. I remember, subhanAllah, like when Sheikh Abu Ayman came, wallah, it was a big deal. Yani it was khalas, the sheikh is coming. Whatever you were holding as a question, you don't want to ask the sheikh over the phone.
Yeah,
you want to wait till you see the sheikh. You used to sit down with a book, say sheikh 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and wallah, the sheikh, even 4 o'clock in the morning, will sit there and will go through
the questions,
every little question. I remember once we were sitting in the garden, the sheikh says, anyone got anything, get up and talk.
Anything
on your mind, get up.
Allah, speaking of Sheikh Abu Ayman, just the 2 points. Just tonight when I was upstairs praying Sheikh Zuhair, yet again Sheikh Zuhair was saying that up until now he doubts whether anybody understands the value of Sheikh Abu Ayman and how much of a great man he is. This is coming from a great man himself. You know what I mean? So someone, for us in Sydney, he's our Sheikh Abu Ayman. You know what I mean? He's the closest that we have to Sheikh Abu Ayman. And Sheikh Zuhair himself, hafizahullah, he's in awe of Sheikh Abu Ayman.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
You know, and his value to the da'wah.
Yeah, it just shows you that.
And the effects of his efforts, and inshaAllah, yani nahsabuhu min as-salihin, from his intention. And there's one comment that I want to remind Sheikh Jalal about, is that once in one of these sessions, where he's like, you know, ask questions, Sheikh Jalal, he had a question on his mind, he asked it. You know, Sheikh Abu Ayman is very particular. Sometimes he tolerates people, but sometimes if he thinks something's silly,
he'll just say it.
So this is a quote that we, from time to time, we like to remind Sheikh Jalal about. So he asks the question, and Sheikh Abu Ayman's like, I was expecting that question, but not from you, Jalal. He went red, blue, white, green. It's like, well, what did I do?
Do you remember the question? Or you
no, something, I don't know.
SubhanAllah. One thing is,
I remember the brothers were studying at Medina. He goes, Faddal ya half sheikh. They used to call him half sheikh, like, yani, if they're studying or whatever. But no, Sheikh Abu Ayman always gave people the respect. I remember I got told off once by Sheikh Abu Ayman Because once we asked him about a hadith and he gave us another hadith, I was like, wow, Sheikh, I've never heard that hadith before. That's the wrong thing to say to a scholar. He goes, what, yani, you've heard every hadith? I go, no, I'm just saying, like, subhanAllah. He goes, what, yani? Then we had an hour lecture about how we shouldn't be saying that comment.
Yeah, like the etiquettes of...
Once the Sheikh... another time, Sheikh made dua for us. And the brothers that we were like, yeah, inshallah.
But we got blasted, subhanAllah.
Because it goes up hadith, and you don't make dua and say, yeah, inshallah. Shit.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So we sat there and copped a lecture about dua. And he went into a lesson. Went into a lesson, subhanAllah.
Of the etiquette.
If I pull out some of my old books, it's Sheikh Abu Ayman's notes.
Mm.
We used to sit there. This is things you don't find in lessons these days. You actually used to have a book.
Yeah.
And we used to sit there and write notes. Notes, yeah. SubhanAllah. I remember your uncle, Sheikh Fayez, he used to hate the word if. If someone used the word if, but what if, Sheikh, he used to lose it. He says, if opens the door of shaitan, and if I did that, and if I did this, and this would have happened.
If only, and one, two,
if
three,
only, he didn't dislike that.
SubhanAllah.
I remember we were in a plane with the Sheikh going to Amrah, and one of the brothers said, if Sheikh, and he got angry because this opens the door of shaitan. If I done that and if I did this, then this would have been the outcome again. This goes back to
aqidah,
so subhanAllah, I think we mentioned before, Ustaz Muhammad, that the problem that we got now with our generation is that we have mashayikh, but we don't have يعني, murabbi, as a sheikh being a murabbi. During our times, yani the sheikh would rabbina. Yani these days, if a sheikh yells at someone who go online, sheikh yelled at me, and back then, if the sheikh yelled at us, we actually learned from that. You mentioned Sheikh Jalal. We were a few times there where, yes, Sheikh Jalal, yani Western Sheikh Abu Ayman is telling him, but we're benefiting more by that, yani that lesson that Sheikh Abu Ayman is giving. Because it's not just to one person, it's actually to everyone, subhanAllah. And I think that's the difference. Yani we really had, yani, like I remember a brother was saying, yani one of the brothers, I don't want to mention any names, is, you know, I was going through a hard time with our marriage and that. He goes, I was actually emotional. He goes, I actually hugged and cried on the chest of the Sheikh, like a baby. And the Sheikh was comforting me. Like, he was actually patting me and comforting me, and he's like I'm his child. Ah, habibi, it's alright, inshallah we'll sort it out, don't worry, khalas. But he goes, yani, I never expected. He goes, but like, he embraced me, you know what I mean? Yani, this is the thing. When if someone's your murabbi, or he's raising you, yeah, he's tough on you, but at the times of showing haniyah, subhanAllah, you find it that they're the first and foremost there. You know what I mean? And I've heard stories, Muslim, of Sheikh Abu Ayman hearing our brothers, Muslim, going through hard times and that, and he'll call them up. And
he's done it for me.
Happened to me once.
He's done it for me.
It was a while. I was, subhanAllah, busy, and at the time we were having the second, third kid, just sort of out of it and that. I get a phone call, and I'm like, hello. And he says, assalamu alaikum. I go, waikum assalam. I go, who's this? And then he goes, Allah hadik, you haven't got my number? I'm like, Allah, I'm not sure who it is. And then who are his voice on the phone? Sheikh Jalal, because Sheikh Jalal was with him. Because Amr has his Sheikh Abu Ayman. I'm like,
that's it.
Go, Allah, Sheikh, I'm sorry. And then he goes, mate, you haven't got my number saved in your phone. I go, oh, Sheikh, you know what it is, you change phones and this and that, whatever. The excuse you always give. I go, Allah, Sheikh, please forgive me. He goes, where are you? He goes, I'm coming to Sydney next week. I want to see you. I remember when I came to see him, you know the first thing he did? He punched me. He goes, where you been?
Yeah, of course. Playing around, yani. And
he goes, where you been? Because where have you been? Because Allah, Sheikh, you know, just things are a bit tough now and things that or whatever, and there's a lot of things happening. Yeah, but cool. Let us at least, you know, show your face, phone call, Sheikh, how are you? This, how are you? That, how are you? So even, this is a sunnah, when the Prophet never used to see someone around, he used to ask, where's this bloke? I remember I used to live close to a masjid, I prayed there almost every day of my life.
Mm.
I moved to a different area. 2-3 years later, I went back to that masjid, And the brothers or the people there didn't even realize that wasn't even there. So one brother said, like, he looked at me and goes, yeah, have you been here? Like, have you been here for a while? I go, what do you mean? I haven't been here for 2-3 years.
Oh, yeah. And you were born and bred there, yani, subhanAllah.
Okay. They didn't even notice. And this is from the sunnah, yani. If you don't see your brother, ask subhanAllah.
And I want to make a comment here because of a story. I'm not going to say the story.
Say the story.
No, I can't say the story. There's a reason I can't say the story. I won't say it. But anyway, some brothers as well, sometimes they take it the wrong way when someone says like where you been and that as well. So we should have husnul dhan. Meaning, what do I mean by that? If someone gets to you, oh, where you been? The guy's not trying to smash you. You know, he's not trying to have sort of dhan in you. Yeah. He's just asking you where you been, make conversation and that. Why I say that is because I'll play around with it, yani, the story. But in a nutshell, there was a brother who asked another brother, yani, like, oh, where have you been? Like, I haven't seen you in a while. So the brother got very upset. Like, what do you mean? Just because you haven't seen me, does that mean I haven't been in the masjid? But he's not saying that. He's just trying to ask you where you've been, make conversation, akhi. That's it. Just be easygoing. And I want to make another point regarding what you've been mentioning, and that, which is, subhanAllah, may Allah preserve him, the seniors. There's a difference between the mashayikh and the du'at, the preachers, khutaba, etc., who are there. Min kil albun. They'll sit with you after the lessons. They'll be with you. They'll eat. They'll drink with you. They'll travel with you. And sometimes you get some people, unfortunately, yani, as you said, they're not really murabbin, where they just in the lesson and out straight away. Subhanallah. May Allah preserve, you know, the seniors. That's something we've heard from many of the shabab, especially around your age group and that. Even from the mashaykh around your age groups and the likes, where they say that the seniors, Sheikh Abu Ayman, Sheikh Faiz, Sheikh Khalid, Sheikh Zuhair, they would sit with us. They'll give us everything. And wallah, I say that with Sheikh Khalid almost every second day at Auburn. He doesn't even need to go. I'm there, yani, for example. He'll just come just to sit. If there's any shabab that just want to sit and ask and... What, he's there, subhanAllah. May Allah preserve him, wallahi. You can see that they're really doing it. نَحْسَبُهُمْ كَذَلِكَ وَنَوْنُ زَكِيَ عَلَى الْأَحَدَ
out of sincerity. You mentioned Sheikh Tahir, yeah? He used to be, at one point, pretty much the imam at the Musalla.
Yeah.
And again, Sheikh Khalid Isa, he could be anywhere.
Yeah.
He would actually go.
See, subhanAllah.
And he would, subhanAllah, just, he'll be present.
Yeah.
And he was there available for... What if you need?
Yeah, exactly. That's one of the reasons have such a big effect, yani, because you know they're there, like they're there, من كل ألبون. They don't need to be, they want to.
Yeah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase him in yani, hirs and ghira ala deen and commitment, inshallah, and in sincerity. Subhanallah, recently we have our imam in JSFC, hafizahullah, and inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him a speedy recovery, Sheikh Taha. The brothers there, the shura there, like, you know, he was their main man there.
Yeah.
He was the imam, you know, for Qiyam, for Tarawih, etc. And I was approached, and Brother Zunaid, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him, another OG, he's been there for a long time in the da'wah scene, mashallah, from day one. What are we going to do? How are we going to replace? What day? Who's going to do what day? Can you? How many days can you do? Blah, blah, blah. Next minute, Sheikh Tahir is like, I got this.
Just put it on me, that's it.
Sheikh Tahir, Sheikh Khalid comes out of nowhere, Sheikh Khalid, and he's like, I got this. And now he's the imam there. He volunteered,
yeah,
yani,
yeah,
to cover all the days now, yani, on behalf of Sheikh Tahir.
Exactly. Mahalla, now Sheikh Nidal actually asked me if I can do that 7 o'clock talk one. And then I said, I got to just speak to Sheikh Khalid first, because generally if he's not at Auburn, he likes me to be there.
Yeah.
And I called him and I said, Sheikh, what do you reckon? You know, do you want me here? Do you want me there? Where do you want me? And subhanAllah, he goes, if you can just be at Auburn, because I'm going to Liverpool. And subhanAllah, I actually asked him, I said, Sheikh, if you need any help, assistance, just let us know, inshallah. We'll organize it. He goes, no, it's all good. You know, you see, wallahi, that once again, نَحْسَبُهُمْ كَذَلِكَ وَنَانُ زَكِّ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. But they do it مِنْ كِلْ أَلْبٌ. They want to do it. They want to. I remember, wallahi, once I was walking with Sheikh Khalid in Auburn. Sheikh Nasim was actually giving the lesson. I think it was the Al-Ashr al-Mubashareen bil-Jannah. And I actually used to tell him, Sheikh, like, why do you always go mornings, fajrs from Belmore? You live next door. Those who don't know, yani, Sheikh Khalid literally lives next door. When I say next door, I'm not even saying two houses down, like next door joined to Belmore.
It's a straight, his war and our war is
same fence.
And I used to ask him, Sheikh, why do you go? Why? Like, and he said, isn't it difficult? And he said, subhanAllah, that basically when you know the reward of something, you belittle the effort that you put in.
Yeah.
Because you know that, inshallah, the reward's there. So you belittle the effort. And Allahu Akbar, wallahi, that word has really, you know, stuck in my head.
You know, one thing that, like, someone asked me, he goes, you know, how do you know these mashayikh that you go to on the haqq, on the truth? And that's a good question. And then I was speaking to, I can't remember who I was speaking to. And then I said, like, how do you know you're actually being taught the right thing?
Yeah.
And he said, well, there's a telltale sign that Allah mentions in the Quran about people that preach the truth. And it was a story of when angels or messengers came to a people and they wanted to reject them, and then someone came from
Madinati.
Yes, and he said, اتبعوا ما لا يسألكم أجرا
وهم
مهتدون, and follow those that don't ask any wages from you, yeah, and they are rightly guided. So his proof to say that these people are messengers is that, listen, they're not asking for money.
Yeah.
They're not asking for wages. They're not asking for benefit.
They just want the best for you. That's it.
And then subhanAllah, I thought about it, especially during that time, none of our mashayikh were on a wage.
Yeah.
To mention the mashayikh we had in that time, Sheikh Khalid was a teacher.
Yeah.
Sheikh Abdul Salam during that time used to do egg deliveries. SubhanAllah. Yani, we had in that time a lot of the mashayikh were working.
Yeah, working. Sheikh Which Faiz, is actually the sunnah anyway.
Sheikh Faiz was doing carpet laying.
Yeah.
And sometimes he'd be at a job the whole week.
Yeah, SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah, laying carpet.
Yeah.
And they went on to, SubhanAllah, horses. And you had others that were doing masalan translation. Yani, you had generally from the mashayikh,
yeah,
no one really relied on an income from the actual mosque. Everything was put back. And mind you, they had all right to.
100%.
They had all right to come and say, you know what? I can't live. And people say, oh, but they were teaching at the college. I used to organize the payments for the college.
Yeah.
We're talking less than $100 a week. That was just to cover the petrol
necessities, and, yeah.
And Allah knows, yani, out of the 10, 6 or 7 refused. Six or seven refused. Yeah. So I come to give them the envelope.
Yeah.
They'll say,
put it back in, yani, donate it. SubhanAllah. Wallah,
and the other, yani, Allah rahmu, Sheikh Mustafa al-Mazub, Allah rahmu, he used to window tinting.
Mm.
So he used to teach, because he was, yani, kaman, one of the younger mashayikh that used to be very active and used to teach, SubhanAllah, a lot of the courses. He used to do tinting, window tinting.
Yeah.
You know, in his spare time. So they all had something going on for them. They were all working. None of them sat back and said, yeah, no, you have to.
I'm just going to rely, yeah, for example.
And SubhanAllah, never did we ever hear, masalan, a sheikh come and say, listen, man, if you don't pay me, bro, I'm.
Yeah, that's SubhanAllah.
Yeah, and you're in it like for life. You're in it. Your heart, out of your soul,
ikhlas, lillah,
Allah, everything.
Akbar, yeah.
And if things change later, we're talking about this time. You know what I mean? And we say the majority of the mashaykh are still on that. That, you know what? We will do it for the sake of Allah.
Yeah, not expecting anything in return. Even, SubhanAllah, even with charities and being the month of Ramadan and the likes, even some ulama, they said because of the verse in Surah Al-Insan, يَعْلَا نُرِدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا, even saying, make dua for me. You know, like some brothers, this is just a side rant, yani, but some brothers, when they give charity, they'll say, like, the poor person will be like, oh, what do you need? Or whoever's, yani, being given, what do you need? They'll say, oh, just make dua for me. Even some ulama said, don't even say that, because Allah says, لا نريد منكم جزاء. We don't want nothing, any recompense. And the Arabic principle says, يعني, النكرة في سياق النفي والنهي والشرط تفيد العموم. You know, جزاء is an indefinite word. Recompense in the context of, يعني, لا, La, we don't want anything, including even dua. Don't even,
wow.
SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. And that's what we see as well, like I mentioned from our mashayikh, yani, nahsabhum ala khair.
And the other thing I want to mention is the atmosphere that we used to hear people cry in tarawih. Remember that? Not on kunut or dua, just normal salah. Like, not cry, completely shatter and
break down.
Yeah, completely shatter and break down. Why? I'm telling you, you got a masjid with no aircon. The fans were about to fall off and kill someone. Half the lights are not working. The carpet, mahtiri. I'm telling you, like, if you had ever seen it, Muhammad Khidr remembers those days, right? SubhanAllah, there was like, yani, nothing of the fancy world, but the khushu' was there.
Yeah.
Like, you took the dunya out You took everything out and all you did is focus on ibadah. I'll tell you a funny story once that happened to me in the Musalla. I was studying for my HSC and I would go and actually sit in the Musalla. I'd go and I would get my maths and science books or whatever. And I'll sit and I'll, and just to show you who would pray at that Musalla. And you looked at brothers, you thought everyone's the same. This guy's maybe a refugee. This guy, nah, it wasn't like that. I would sit and I would study. And this guy came, and Muhammad Khudra probably remembers him. He comes and it was an African brother, and he starts flicking through my books. I mean, what this guy want? Yeah, he's wearing an izar. He looked like, يعني, like possibly, I thought maybe, you know, refugee or someone that's poor, whatever.
Did he wear glasses?
Uneducated. I'm going to get to that. I can't remember. Anyway, he's flicking through my books. He's having a look at my chemistry book. I go, what's this guy know with chemistry? Anyway, then he leaned over. He goes, what theory are you studying? I go, well, at the moment now, this chemical, this and that, whatever, whatever. Okay. Then he grabbed my maths book. He's flicking through, and there was one I folded. He goes, oh, you're studying, it was probability or something like that. Can I look at your equation? I showed him. No. Gets a pen, he starts jotting it down. I looked like that. Yeah, how the hell did that happen?
But did you know what was going on?
Yeah. I've seen him do it. Turns out he's a professor at mathematics and science at the University of New South Wales. His name was Abbas. Jalal knows him very well.
If you're listening, may Allah preserve you.
He's gone back overseas. What happened? He was from, I can't remember which country he was from. But he was sponsored. Where he was a PhD, whatever, back in professor of mathematics, science, and that. What they did, the country sponsored him to come to Australia to be a lecturer at the university, but to also further his studies and become a professor. And then once he finished, he's told me, and it was Hafiz, his memoirs, the Quran too. He's to be the Imam at New South Wales University.
And if you were to look at him, you'd just think.
No, you never suspect it.
Yeah, that's right. SubhanAllah.
His name was Abbas, and SubhanAllah, he became a maths tutor.
After that.
He tutored me every day. He became a maths tutor, SubhanAllah. And he was able to solve things without even SubhanAllah doing equations. Yeah. That's how intelligent he was. But it just shows that, you know, even when you're praying, you don't know
who's there.
You don't know who's there. You don't think, like, what's this guy? Why is he flicking through my books? Tell it, this guy is like
up there.
Yani they said in his country, yani he's ahead of yani he'll go back to be like the head of maybe a mathematics department or for the government or whatever. I can't remember if it was Somalia or what's the other one? Senegal. One of the countries. I can't remember exactly. But Sheikh Jalal knows him very, very well. But Sheikh Jalal told him the story. He goes, man, yeah, this guy at uni is, you know what I mean? He's something special. I go, well, he came, I thought, like, you know, just some guy flicking through my books. I guess this is like a normal izar, a normal shirt, everything, you know? Because yes, subhanAllah, humble. So humbleness, I think that's the thing, man, when humbleness. You know, it's these things, how can I say, yani, it's these were times where you know that you came to the masjid not for luxury. You came to the masjid not to hang out. But there was no food, there was no kaak, there was nothing. There was only pure, authentic ilm from the Quran and from the Sunnah of SubhanAllah Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Good old days,
yeah? Yeah. I still remember those couple of stories where you just learn a few things too, like through demonstration, you know, praying to a sutra.
Yeah.
You didn't see somebody praying heck in the middle of the masjid. Mm. You know, either behind somebody or to a wall. And always there was a bubbly in the corner. You'd see these people grab a cup and then squat and drink.
Yeah.
Like, practice. Next person comes, squats and drinks. Next person sits down. What's going on? and there was once a case where a random brother, that he's a regular there, he goes, that Jalsa, the way you're sitting is correct, but you can only do it for a third or fourth unit. Yeah. You can't do it in the second one. I still remember who he was when he made that comment. I'm like, subhanAllah, yani, the good in the people when they can give advice like that without worrying about is he going to get upset? Is he going to get it? You know what I mean? Like, jazakallah khair, wow.
Yeah, that's correct.
I remember once the sheikh was given the khutbah and someone came and said, did you pray your two rakat like the Prophet?
Yeah.
And the guy got up and he prayed. I remember another time where we were sitting with our fingers interlocked and the sheikh said, in Jum'ah, this is prohibited.
Right.
And there was another time where we were sitting with the left hand behind our back. And he said, this is the way of the munafiqeen, how they sit. You can do the right, but not masalan the left. And all these little things, and they equate to something. Isbal was a big thing.
Yeah.
Brother, your abaya, lift it. No, no, without. Well, brother, lift up your abaya. I remember once, brother, lift it. I can't lift it. All right, tuck it in. Yeah, he made something. Him tuck it into his trousers.
And they wouldn't get upset.
If a brother came and his beard is trimmed, I tell him, what's going on?
Today, oh, wow. That one?
Yeah, brother, fear Allah.
Yeah.
Now, if it's not trimmed, if it's like, trimmed,
yeah,
you know
not, yeah. Not just trim shave,
the moustache, if it got too long, the brothers would say, Akhi.
Yeah. That, now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went up to someone and trimmed it. Went up to someone and put, I think it was the siwak, if I recall correctly, on the lip, and he trimmed that which was underneath.
Allah, yeah, like, I'm sorry, but if these days, if one of these brothers walked into the masjid then, like, for example, with skinny jeans, his eyebrows plucked, fillers in his cheek, and a designer beard, well, that would have doesn't fit in the brain. Yani, you came to the masjid as a practicing person of the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
And even back in the day when I was like a student at university, I don't know if I'd been married yet or not. I was praying Jumu'ah in the masjid of sunnah up there in the musalla, and the Sheikh Tahir was giving the khutbah. And because of he was the imam and his beautiful voice in Taraweeh, you know, jizah and khalas, and I was like, what do they call it? Like a fan girl. Yeah. You know, he was up there giving the khutbah. He narrated the hadith, an Zinnira. Oh, yeah, what? An who? Zinnira? Bang. Now my daughter's name is Zinnira.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
I named my daughter Zinnira because I heard Sheikh Tahir mention a hadith on the minbar. For Jumu'ah. Yeah, Allah. I'm telling you.
I remember with Sheikh Tahir. I don't know if you met Sheikh Tahir, yeah?
Which one?
Tahir. Algerian Sheikh.
Yeah? I think, yeah. I think.
Anyway, I brought the Mus'haf to him. I got him, Sheikh. And I was trying to clarify something with him. And he grabbed the Mus'haf and he was like looking and he was completely confused. Like, why is he like confused? You know what I mean? The thing is, he didn't memorize. He memorized the last five juz' of the Quran of a loh.
Oh, yeah, subhanallah. That's the
On a chalkboard.
The OG way, yani the same.
So when you do that, you don't know
the actual mushaf
where it starts.
Yeah,
you know what I mean. Like now you know where the verse starts on top, but because he memorized it from a loh, he only knows it off the loh.
The way he done it, yeah.
And I told him, Sheikh, he goes, where's the beginning up in his. And he's looking. I said, Sheikh, look. He goes, I know I've memorized off loh. So it's going to take me time to
pick it out.
You know, it's not like, khalas, the beginning of the page is here. You know what I mean? And it was only apparently the last five juz'ah. When he memorized as a kid, he memorized the last five juz'ah. And the rest of the Quran, he memorized the normal.
Yeah.
But the last five juz'ah, subhanAllah, yani, when he's picturing it in his mind, he doesn't have the page. You know, when you memorize, you know the top, you know the middle, you know the bottom, masalan, where you know when the next page you're going to go on. Sheikh Taha is not like that. He's memorized of loh. Like, how many people do you know that has memorized of loh? And back then, Kemal, we had Sheikh Abdul Basit. We can't.
Mm-hmm.
Not the Sheikh Abdul Basit. We had
Sheikh Abdul Basit Somali.
Somali, mashallah, tabarakallah. Kemal, another weapon, subhanAllah.
And speaking of which, one thing that was notable about the Musalla at the time, Sheikh Abdul Basit the Somali, Sheikh Tahir the Algerian, Sheikh Abdul Salam the Lebanese, and Sheikh Khaled and Sheikh Zuhair, Sheikh Abu Ayman's Jordanian, Palestinian. Yani everybody there was mixed culture, no issue whatsoever. We had Shu'usmu, Hafizahullah, Shu'usmu, the Greek brother.
Ibrahim
the Greek.
Yeah, Ibrahim.
We had Shu'usmu Muhammad the Senegali, if you remember him. You know, so
it was always the good-looking guy that came to the masjid. It was always dressed up nicely.
Nice, that's right. So the background played no role whatsoever, no matter.
And that's the way.
And if you wanted the haircut, you had Mashloosh downstairs.
Oh, Mashloosh, mate, from day one.
And if you told him cut my hair, nah, he's only had one haircut.
Wants to cut it, that's it.
And I remember he had a sign. No undercut, no mushroom cut, no devilish haircut. That was his sign that he had.
Allah.
And no matter what you asked him,
it's one haircut,
that's it. It's one haircut.
Yeah, I'll do what you want. And then
Allah, those were special days. These days, honestly, if the musalla was open now, people would be like, come on, what's this place? There's no basketball courts, no soccer, there's no... These things are good to have, but...
Remember the real reason for the masajid. Yeah, that's like even when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said about the lost property, whoever announces lost property in the masjid, tell him, may you not get it back, yani, or may Allah never return it to you. But why? Because he said the masajid were not built for this.
Yes.
Subhanallah. Yani, sometimes we may, Allahu alam, tend to divert from the real reason the masajid are there, the remembrance of Allah azza wa jal. It's like that's what
transactions,
I meant by the men.
Transactions come in are forbidden. Yani, if someone wants to give you money, and now I remember there was something I had to give, and the brother goes, wait, and he grabbed my hand, he took me downstairs, and he gets me, give it to me now.
The men make the masajid. Allahu Akbar, yani, subhanallah.
Anything else, Ustaz Muhammad, you want to add before we end, inshallah?
I just wanted to talk about a point with Sheikh Khalid and how the times have changed, because mashallah, he's a pearl, you know, and he's the future of the da'wah, bi'ithnillah. Ghasbul Anhu is the future of the da'wah. We're going to rely on him, and our kids are going to learn from him, inshallah. And he's going to, inshallah, take on from Sheikh Faiz, bi'ithnillah. He's the future of the da'wah.
Yeah, big boots to fill, mate.
When he's had his fun overseas, right, he's going to come back and deliver, inshallah.
When I get the dust out
But the point I wanted to mention is that this day and age, we live in an age where you literally make your own rules. You're not bound even by what gender you are. It's up to you what gender you are. يعني من اتبع نفسه اتبع نفسه هواه أو
من اتبع هواه.
Yeah, in the verse, اتخذ إله هواه. You want to do that? It's up to you too. You can worship. You want to worship. Worship what you want. Consider yourself what you want. يعني even to the point you pick and choose so much, especially in the West, we're all pampered and we're all, يعني we live, you know, first world lives. You start losing this adab, this discipline. There's no value for discipline when you can do whatever you want. Discipline according to who? According to what? What for? You know, even back in the day where honesty used to be something valued, you know, adab, manners used to be something like, you know, back in the day, if someone was really honest, they'd embrace Islam from because of honesty, because of hygiene, because of a lot of these etiquettes that now don't mean anything to anyone, you know, because it's just a life of ahwa and whatever. And unfortunately, in the West, in a first world country like Australia, we're kind of affected a bit by that. Not in an extreme case, but some of it. Yani, the fact that you'd like to think that there's a million masajid, they're all full, but they're not. Yani, for anyone in Sydney to claim that there's no masjid to go to or there's no lessons,
that's definitely not the case.
Or they don't have enough time to get a Jumu'ah because all the messages are too far or they're too long or nonsense. Like you've got 10-minute khutab, you've got 1-hour khutab. You've got khutab that start on time, you've got the khutab that start at 1 o'clock. You've got, yani, there are COVID safe khutab. Yeah. There are like whatever you want, mate. They're all...
It's all there for you.
But it becomes then a rarer and rarer thing. Right, for someone like the current students of knowledge who are still on that old school path of knowledge, right? That old, yani, the tradition as much as possible, even with all the noise, even with all the distractions, even with all the, all the watering down of everything. Choosing. And if people choose their own lives, choose their own standards, choose their own, make their own rules, imposing on themselves the traditional adab, right, of seeking knowledge. Yani, choosing to value, this is my sheikh, this is my teacher, I need to show him adab. Now, Allah, I memorize a hadith, I'm ready now to, you know, be the imam of a masjid or this area, or come back and tell people, I'm ready for da'wah.
Can you just add a note just on that one? Most of us, and most of the du'a, never talked, gave a khutbah or a lesson until the sheikh gave us permission to.
And that's how it should be as well.
Yani, I recall clearly that it wasn't masalan. I think one of the first big khutbahs I ever gave was at Jawasi, and it wasn't until Sheikh Faiz called me and said, I believe you're ready. I want you to give the khutbah on Friday.
He would get opportunities for some boys, correct?
Rather than, Sheikh, can I give the khutbah, please? Like, I'm begging you, Sheikh, yeah. please. Like, all right, halani, just go give it.
And that's like what we spoke about last time as well, the showing off and that. Meaning, not everyone that does it is a show off, obviously, but wallah, these days it's so easy for
and me. And I remember Sheikh once said to one of the brothers, he goes, you will never be on the minbar. He told that to him. He said, Sheikh, why? He goes, because you can't control your anger.
Mm.
And that brother, if you do know his personality, he's the type that if he beflitta, he will say things that are. Nadal knows, he knows the brother. He'll say things that, subhanAllah, completely off. So he goes, you're not suitable. He goes, but don't worry, a lot of scholars never gave khutbah, so it's not a problem. It's not all loss. And what I'm saying is that the point, I just want to add to what Ustaz Muhammad was saying, is you didn't place yourself where you want to be. I think I should be a sheikh. I think I should be a da'i. The sheikh said, okay, these are the qualities we see in you. We're going to nurture you through it. We're going to guide you through it. And I was once nervous. Once I gave a lesson, Sheikh Khalid came and sat down. I'm like, whoa, why? What's going on? And then after the lesson, Sheikh told me, mashallah, very good. But one, two, three, four. Then when we were very young, like, mashallah, like the Sheikh is there to guide you. And that's the difference that we have these days, is anyone, everyone is getting up. But during our time, it wasn't until you had really
the permission
and tick from the Sheikh to say, you're ready to go. You know what I mean? Fadl, sorry.
Yeah, so it's it's very noble, and it's very comforting to know that, inshallah, there will always be that group of that band, that class of people in the ummah who recognize the value of knowledge sought in the traditional way, not cutting corners, respecting the sources of knowledge, understanding the position of the ulama, understanding the sources, respecting the sources of knowledge, the way you seek it, knowing what it means to be humble enough to sit under a scholar and recognizing the fadl of this scholar, of this alim, knowing their position.
To have a marja, to have someone to go
to. Absolutely.
Go back to not be arrogant, as well, to
sit, absolutely.
To be told what to do as well.
You know? And it's, you find that, they're standing, as the generations are coming, they're standing up more and more because they still insist on the traditional way. They still insist on those original traditional akhlaq and adab that really don't mean anything to anybody unless you make them mean something to yourself. You know what I mean? And it's even sometimes foreign, almost the gap is getting bigger and bigger. It's almost like the student of knowledge with that mentality. Already with that mentality, he's already a kabir. He's already superior just for having that correct way of looking at knowledge and seeking knowledge and understanding and valuing knowledge, So whether it's Sheikh Khalid, Hafizahullah, whether it's Sheikh Farhan, who doesn't even like to be called a Sheikh. We have many debates. Don't call me Sheikh,
It's too bad, Sheikh Farhan.
And the brothers who do what they can, whether they're studying online, one-on-one with the mashayikh overseas, through, the screens or through phone calls or through whatever, using them as much as possible despite the distance, as their sheikh is asking, always on the phone, masail or whatever the case is, not going solo, not going, akayfun, not going, in all these modern styles or modern ways that don't necessarily aren't, legit, because there are some legit modern ways, but I'm talking about the modern ways that aren't legit. So naturally, to preserve everything we're talking about, to know that it's still preserved, inshallah, and wallahu mutimmu nurihi walau kariha al-kafirun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to continue to preserve this deen, no matter the trends, no matter the cultures, no matter what environment, that core of the deen was always going to say remain through certain people, ala mada zaman, across time.
Well, we said that quality will stand the test of time.
So,
and that's what we had quality, subhanAllah.
And so it's people like Sheikh Khalid, Allahumma barik, who dedicate themselves to being that kind of people. Inshallah, as long as there are people like Sheikh Khalid, the future's in safe hands, because they're going to the marja. They're going to the marja. They're holding on to the sources. You want to know that they're getting a milghrafu from the original. They're getting the water from the original source. You know, you're not getting a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth hand, and that's your go-to person. You know, when we know that Al Mashayikh, for example, when we know that Sheikh Abu Ayman, at least for a short period of time, yeah, and he sat with the arhat of, you know what I mean? Like, what the heaven? You know what I mean? With the original modern ulama, that's a big deal. Allah, hafidhahum Allah wa rahimahum. A lot of them, they're not around anymore. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always produced the next generation of ulama who were their students. So as long as we always have somebody going back to as original as we can, you know, alhamdulillah, yani, there's always hope.
There's a story of a child that knocks on a man's door. It's like a method, right? He knocks on his door. He opens, sees this little kid. Because, what do you want, ya walad? What do you want? And that kid says, I'm the son of, masalan, so-and-so. Which he has very high regard for. A lot of respect for. As soon as he associates that he's the son of so-and-so, tafaddal, come in. He's going to embrace him. He's going to say, come in. What do you want? How can I help you? Why? Because he's associated himself with someone that he loves. Likewise, when yani, you love these ulama, as soon as another sheikh comes that associates himself that I had spent some time studying masalan underneath this scholar or this sheikh, automatically the love continues down. You know what I mean? Like, subhanAllah, like, whoever knew back in the days when we were learning with Sheikh Fayez that his nephew is going to pop up. And a nephew of Sheikh Fayez.
Mini-me of Sheikh Fayez.
You know what I mean?
Maybe if I can just lose a bit of weight.
How are you? Let me see your gun.
Oh, no, I've lost a lot.
But that is a very good quality when it not just stays in the student side, but if it stays in family, you realize, like, the best example is Sheikh Khalid Isa.
No.
You have, you know, Zuhair, Sheikh Zuhair Isa. And then he's, mashallah,
Sheikh Abdurrahman, Sheikh Zuhair's son.
Mashallah. And even Abu Ahmed, mashallah, he's very, and one of the other brothers, mashallah, he's very well versed in knowledge also. You had a whole family, subhanAllah, you can say pretty much, of mashaykh, and each of them, subhanAllah, have furthered their ilm and their knowledge beyond, you know, just like a madrasa or whatever. I'm talking about graduates of Islamic University in Medina or Syria or whatever it may be, or Lebanon. Yani, it is stay in the family. It could be a family of teachers, could be a family of podiatrists, could be a family of mashayikh. But to keep it in there, subhanAllah, you find that kaman, like, and I would, maybe my advice to you is having Sheikh Fayez as an uncle, it is a stepping stone for you. Because first of all, it verifies you. It does. No one's going to say, who is this guy? Where did this black come from? Who's this guy?
He's always going to be his uncle's shadow, always.
Yeah, but it's always going to be. But that's the beautiful thing about it. You know why? Because that references you. You know what I mean? That they know that, mashallah, if I love Sheikh Fayez, I don't have to love you. That's the reality of it, subhanAllah.
Khalas, rajul thiqa because of the reference.
You know? But you know, you know, for example, when you hear a brother, that comes out, who's this guy?
Yeah, out of nowhere.
Don't know. Oh, he's the son of this so-and-so sheikh. Or he's the nephew of this son-and-so sheikh. Or he's the grandson of this so-and-so. Automatically, subhanAllah, like, alhamdulillah, there's someone else there, subhanAllah. So it is a stepping stone, but I guess it's a further responsibility
on the neck,
for you, on the neck, subhanAllah. Because, yes, you are a lot younger than your uncle, subhanAllah. And you do have shoes to fill.
Yeah.
Yani, people are
expectations.
You don't want people to come and say, well, we listen to masalan Sheikh Fayez's nephew. We love Sheikh Fayez. They're going to expect, obviously, that the light is passed on to the nephew and say, tafaddal, carry on with the da'wah. That's the reality of it. And that happens across,
around the world.
Around the world, subhanAllah.
So, Sheikh, I just wanted from the Sheikh, I don't want to talk anymore, but I just wanted from the Sheikh, let's say I'm a typical teen in Australia, right? Maybe I go to the masjid, maybe I don't. I'm working on my salah. You know, I know a few Sheikh here and there on the scene. I feel good when I go attend a regular, like, random lesson here or there, or Jumu'ah. I feel pumped at school or whatever the case is. I know Ramadan's about fasting. Most kids are like that. So we've got this class of strange people who are always talking about, they're mentioning the names of people we haven't heard of before. They're always talking about books. It's almost like they're talking about a different language. Yeah. You know what I mean? They want to go overseas. They want to study more. And they're really excited. It's like, you know, it's like they're going to the World Cup or NRL final, and they feel so excited about going overseas, and they feel motivated. But it doesn't sound like work. Like, it's not for remuneration. Yeah. It sounds like they want to study. We hate school. These guys are going overseas to study. You know what I mean? So if you could just talk us through, I mean, who are these strange people? These class of people who want to invest themselves and use up all this time and make it a real priority to go through struggles and hardship overseas, to put themselves in this uncertainty, you know, for something they're so passionate about. There's these kids here, I think, like, I don't understand what the big fuss about. And I mean, why would they do that to themselves? And they can't relate to anything that this class of people are so worked up about, you know? So if you were to explain it in a nutshell, what would you say?
If we're talking to people who know some deen in that, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rings a bell when he said, "Man salaka tariqan yaltamisu bihi ilma sahal Allahu lahu fihi aw bihi tariqan ila al-jannah." That whoever I mentioned this specific because of our point, subhanallah, I heard, which once again is stuck in the head, that whoever treads a path in search of knowledge, and obviously the ulama, they said religious knowledge here, of course, not necessarily secular, then Allah will make the path to paradise easy. So yani for him. So if we're speaking to brothers who are in the masajid or at least attend regularly, or they know that general jaw and the gist of the masajid, and that, you know, Allah Azza wa Jal, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't say that Allah will make the path to the knowledge easy. You know, what did the hadith, Allah will make the path to paradise easy. Some of the ulama, they said because the path with knowledge is always going to be obstacles. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, عِظَمُ الْأَجْرِ مَا عِظَمُ الْإِبْتِلَاءِ. Basically, the more hardship there is, the more reward that the person will get. But in a general sense, for the brothers and sisters who may not understand it, you know, look at your lives. Everybody has something where they put a lot of effort into. Everybody has something with what they put. It's just what you prioritize that something to be. You know, for example, I know brothers that even throughout Ramadan, they're doing i'tikaf. May Allah reward them beautifully and beautiful and that. Maybe they're doing, for example, i'tikaf in the days. You ask them, oh, why don't you just do it for? They say, oh, at night, I've got to go to training. Oh, what are you training for? For example, football or soccer, whatever it is. So what I'm trying to say is, just like you have that motivation for whatever it is you want, inshallah, we have that motivation, all of us, for the religion or for whatever it is. So really, it's just what you prioritize. And that's an important thing I noticed, is especially bringing up the youth on that. If you can bring up a youth to really just make that priority the religion, he'll carry that on, inshallah ta'ala. And that way, just like you see people today, they'll go out of their way to go to a football game. They'll do anything to go to a football game, even if that means getting checked by police, getting in trouble with police,
paying big bucks,
whatever it is, they'll do anything to get to that game. Subhanallah. But then when they look at the students of knowledge, or those who are the du'at, whatever it is, they say, how is this guy traveling for knowledge? But we look at you and say, not me, but they will look at you and say, how is this guy going for a football game?
Yeah.
So wallah, when we understand the importance of the religion and the importance of la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, the Quran, the Sunnah, and the mas'uliyah it is on all of our necks as Muslims, and the obligation to study and learn, you will make that, inshallah, a priority over other things. Wallahu a'lam. And everybody can get spoken to in a different way. Like you said, some styles don't suit others. So even if that answer is not sufficient, I'm sure, inshallah, if anyone does have this question, you can get in touch and we can, with all of us, and we can, inshallah, discuss that further. But basically, just like everybody has something in their lives that they prioritize and will go out of their way, they're happy to regarding this, and just to struggle and strive no matter what it takes to get to that thing, inshallah, for the students of knowledge, that reason is da'wah and the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. There's in the Lamiyya, not of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, but Ibn al-Wardi, he mentions kullama mata 'ala ad-darbi wasal. And wallah, subhanallah, in that poetry, it's a long poetry, but he says anyone who dies on the road has reached what the ulama, they say, anyone who dies in the path of seeking knowledge, he has reached his destination.
Wow.
Because we won't ever get to that until we die on that. you'll never get to the pleasure of Allah necessarily, yani meaning the ultimate, until you die with that. Because someone for a year could be pleasing Allah. Beautiful, you're worshipping, you're reading, you're 1, 2, 3, you're writing, you're giving da'wah, but then maybe you flip 180. Yep. So you won't really reach the destination until you die on that path to Allah Azza wa Jalla.
I think subhanAllah, we'll come to a wrap. Yes, we are live on 107.9 FM. Ramadan Nights with Ustaz Muhammad Khadar and Sheikh Khalid Muhammad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them. We went on a big journey today. We went to, and in a lot of lessons, subhanAllah, the history, some personal experiences between myself and Muhammad Khadar, the Rabitah and Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah, how we raised upon yani, the Quran and Sunnah, how the Sheikh Faiz era days were, which is still, subhanAllah, going. Sheikh Faiz is still available and still giving da'wah and still active, mashallah. But in particular, the GIYC days. You know, subhanAllah, we went through and a lot of details about, you know, seeking knowledge, a student of knowledge. And subhanAllah, we learned a lot. We learned how kickboxing tights can save you money, can save your head there. So, subhanAllah, we went through a lot. I really advise the brothers to take the last advice of Sheikh Khalid Muhammad very seriously. That, you know, you may never attain the point of khalas, you know, I don't need to seek knowledge. You're always going to be, subhanAllah, on that road, and that is the life of the believer, as I say, from the pen to the grave. I'd like to thank our speakers. Wa jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.